Section of scripture. For this week, the NLT heading is Jesus Heals an Official's Son. I'm going to pull that first little thing up. It's very plain. Jesus Heals an Official's Son. Pretty simple, straightforward title. Explains the rough idea of what this passage is about. We read through it. It seems clear enough. Jesus goes into Galilee, into Capernaum. A government official is worried about his very sick son and knows that Jesus has the powers to heal him. He goes to Jesus, who snaps his fingers, and presto, the boy is healed, and it's all the way back home. It's miraculous. Basically, then we come back to Jesus, he gives a thumbs up, winks at the camera, and we fade to black. But actually, I feel like we're missing a few elements here. If I were to give this a different title, it gives a little more clarity and pizzazz, I would do something like this. Jesus teaches a nobleman about true faith. No, actually, this is where I go a little off the rails. You may be thinking, whoa, isn't this passage really about Jesus healing a boy? And my answer is kind of, but not really. Let me explain. And if you think my answer isn't satisfactory, then you can just come back over to me after church and like wiggle your finger at me and just berate me for, I don't know, 10 minutes? That's about how long I have. But before we get into any of that, I want to set the stage. Last week, Aaron shared a little bit about verses 43 to 45, which I'm also covering today, which is, at the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and seen everything he did there. Now, my biblical geography is not great. But that line makes more sense as we reflect on the more cohesive journey in these passages. And to figure it out, I did something I would not do in a million years. I looked at a map. Whoa, crazy. That's wild. So
detailed.
Jesus' entire purpose at this point was to return to Galilee, which he did with a brief layover at Samaria on the way and met the woman at the well. But from there, he deliberately did not travel within Nazareth. It's right there. But, as we saw, he is not honored in his hometown. What? A little weird. You can see the path that he takes through Samaria up to Cana and Capernaum. And I feel like the truth of the reason he didn't go by is a little bit more simple than we give him credit for. It's not like Jesus harbored a dark secret or resentment against Nazareth. He just wouldn't be respected. Now, there's a handful of other reasons. I don't think that Jesus was necessarily, I would say, afraid for his life or anything along those lines. I think that he would do his ministry in any given place for whatever reasons. But that it's very common across scripture that with a variety of the other prophets, and it's also true in our own lives, how often would you go to a family reunion, back on a trip to your hometown, whatever it might be, only to find people that you'd be trying to minister to that would still think of you as the same person? Even if they dislike you, even if they have all of these issues, that they're still going to be that same person when you first showed up there. That's kind of a reversion back to what you once were in their eyes. What would that be like in the case of Jesus the Messiah? How hard would it be to have reverence and honor among those people that knew you when you were a kid? And so I think that it's not the realm that Jesus decided to go back to, because there was a place that had a lot more value to his ministry in these early stages. So Jesus moves onward, further into Galilee, where he reaches Cana, the place where he was already respected for the wedding miracle. He has regard there. There are people who already know him as a powerful prophet, just like those in the Old Testament. But Jesus is already making it clear that he's not just any prophet. And that's very clear in the interaction that he has with this government official. So when I'm saying that this passage isn't really about the miracle of healing, to be absolutely clear, yes, Jesus does heal a boy in this passage, and it's really cool and significant. Why? Well, it's the second biblically recorded miracle that we have that Jesus does. and it's very different from a lot of other miracles we've seen in the past. First, this government official is someone who actually is pretty well respected and high up. Notably, he is an officer of the king's court, that king being Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee. There's a few different ideas of who he is in relationship to that, but that there's still definitively some connection there. And up until now, he probably had heard of Jesus. He probably had some idea of who this guy was. The dude turned water into wine and did some sick flips in the temple. But up until now, he hasn't really had a reason to need or even necessarily fully respect Jesus. But upon this grave sickness of his son, the officer journeys from Capernaum to the next town over, Cana, in hopes of bringing Jesus to heal his son. And that is actually a kind of significant distance. They are close to each other, but it's still similarly about 20 or so miles. It's kind of the distance from here to Newburgh. And I drive to Newburgh, it takes me like 40 minutes or whatever, but trying to do that on foot or mule or moped, whatever he used, it's going to be a longer journey. And so there is a seriousness to this, a significance to this journey that he really had some belief that Jesus could heal his son. And it really was a kind of faith. That whatever else was around there, whatever other healers were available to him, or what you would call at the time doctors, I don't know, I wasn't there, that it wasn't satisfactory. That there was this need for something else, and then hearing about Jesus, was that something else that he could strive to reach? But I look at this passage as, when he finally approached Jesus, he kind of, to me, got a little bit scolded. Jesus asked at the very beginning, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" Well, no. I would have a hard time with that. I'd like signs and wonders. Those things make me happy. I hate to say it, but I'm often stuck in the same mindset as this officer. I'm living in the present, and unfortunately, that means I have a hard time not taking things at face value. And with Jesus, the only miracle he knew about at the time was something physical and present. After all, it's historically how the prophets did their wonders. Think about it. The miracles across the Old Testament were unique, certainly, and there's a lot of them. But they were always localized or under the direct influence of God. People were under no assumptions that these miraculous works were under the very whim of the prophets alone. That it was all bolstered and provided by God to the scale that they were. Often, their works were done by their very hands, blessings or curses proclaimed by man but enacted by God. But this instance was special because Jesus did one thing. He said, "Go back home, your son will live." The moment these words were spoken, the restoration of the officer's son was accomplished. His fate was changed. The very course of history was radically altered by that. There's just no way around it. By needless words. Jesus didn't speak those words for his own benefit. He didn't have to say those words to enact that miracle. He could just do it. It would just happen. And to me, that's like the ultimate example of Jesus' power. It's the equivalent of like Yoda lifting the X-Wing from the swamps of Dagobah. See, I do it. I go into Star Wars. And the Empire Strikes Back. He lifts that, and in one instance, our perceptive changes from, whoa, Jesus can make a crap ton of wine, to, whoa, Jesus transcends space and time without effort. He didn't need to say anything for that miracle to happen. It was just for the benefit of that officer, and even then, I find the tone of Jesus to be just a little incredulous. The officer has no idea the power Jesus truly wields. It's this belief that, yeah, he would come back with me, like put his hands on my son, heal him, and have like a party and stuff like that, and we'd celebrate what Jesus did, and it's really cool. We have an amazing prophet in our midst. And he had that faith that his son could be restored, but it was kind of the previous statement by Jesus that confirmed the ignorance of the officer. We need to see things to believe that they could happen. And it's a poor example of faith, and it's really, really common. And I know that I have a lot of examples in my life. One that I always look back at is just how incredibly internally stressed out I was when I was first moving out of my parents' house into a place with Brad and Chris. That we were starting to look for places, and 2020, living is expensive. And so we had just a few places that we were beginning to look at, but we all had some like kind of specific things that we wanted. Brad really wanted a garage to just store not as many cars as he owns, but at least a couple of them. And Chris wanted a place to actually sleep. And a little yard to run around in. But we had these hopes that maybe we could find a cool place that was in a decent area, but I was so nervous about what we were going to be able to find and what we were going to be able to afford. And I think that the house that we ended up with, that they're still at, is a miracle. That it was just within our community, it happened. Bowlers kind of let us know haphazardly about this place, that for those of you that remember Kim and Kyle, that was their old place that they were moving out of, and it was just this perfect chain of events that, this is like a really nice house that the landlord completely worked with us on, and the other people that were the interested parties all just dropped out. And we don't really have a lot of like household credit or anything like that, not a lot of experience in this realm, but it happened. And then we just lived in a very like grown-up house. And that was incredible. That was a miracle that I could not have anticipated. And it was only when we finally settled in there and kind of got through the flurry of getting the place roughly set up, that's like the second day that I woke up, I was like, whoa, I'm living here now. We have this house, and it's an amazing, beautiful house. And it was never in our control. It was always in God's hands. And I really like to think that those were things were in our control, that I was really, really intelligent and smart and wistful in my approach, and that I was able to get the landlord to get that house to us, but it wasn't any of our actions. We had no control over it. And I think the officer in the story never really fully surrendered his control either. He came all the way with the expectation and hope that Jesus would just follow him and heal his son, that even in his need, he wasn't willing to relinquish a total faith in God. There was this idea that he knew what would be going into it. He had expectations of how it would happen. He had hopes that Jesus would be willing to follow him, and then the kind of person that he knew that Jesus was, there was a high potential of that. But it was all very well segmented into his own expectations about what Jesus would do. And that's why I look at Jesus first saying, this almost as a reprimand. Why do we have to see miracles to believe in the power of God? Why can't we have an authentic faith that just trusts in the goodness and righteousness of his actions? Who are we to question God? But Jesus still does. He still heals the son without a word 20 miles away, because that's what he chose to do. Even in the end, the officer still had to take him at his word. He couldn't just make a phone call and see if his son was up and running around at that point. The officer had to begin his journey home, trusting that Jesus did follow through, that he did perform a miracle. And from what I see, there actually was that trust. That if we look at the time frame of this, it says, they replied yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock as fever suddenly disappeared. It was yesterday that this official took a pretty good chunk of time to start heading back. Maybe he had some affairs in Cana or something along those lines that he had to get through, but it's a weirdly long span of time to just make that journey back home. And that he was still met partway. And so I look at it as there was still this hesitancy, but it was a different faith. That he did believe, and maybe he was still holding out a little bit of doubt, but that's what Jesus was trying to teach him. What Jesus does with the official is implant the idea of faith in his heart. Not faith by material or personal need, but a deeper, raw understanding of faith. Faith in a Savior, someone who looks beyond just our momentary needs. And that faith that we're called to does not accept stipulations or expectations. When it comes to the work of God, we have no needs that demand fulfillment. That God still ultimately has power and has control over things that we really hope that we do. But ultimately, it's going to be under his discretion to make that change in our lives. Jesus graced the official with restoration because he chose to, not because he had to appeal to the man's faith. What's important in that interaction wasn't the actual health and recovery of his son, but rather the critical reevaluation of what kind of faith we have in God. We can question him, we can pray for answers, pray for changes, but ultimately what God does is going to be good and just. If Jesus told the official no, his son will die, that would still be good and just. Our faith cannot be rooted in results. We won't always have the benefit of clean and tidy miracles that fix the crap in our lives. We have to trust in the works of God, the perfect, unalienable righteousness of God that can move mountains, that can transcend space and time, that is above all, beyond all, and encompasses all. And without realizing it, that officer put limitations on Jesus. Ones that held him to particular standards of a normal prophet, but that's not Jesus. Verses 51 to 53. The very time, the very moment. That's a key word in John, by the way. The moment that Jesus says, your son will live. Our God has no limitations, no bounds, and no regulations. So what can we expect? Nothing. We're called to live by faith. The faith that Jesus proclaims across the entire gospel. Not everything is going to be perfect. There will be times where we will not see the wonders that we hope. There will be times where we will see greater things than we could possibly imagine. But none of that matters in contrast to the magnitude of our God. Something that the officer clearly began to understand. And by the end, the family understood it too. The entire household believed in Jesus. That's a big line. For someone who works in the king's court for someone with that kind of renown and sway, household doesn't just mean immediate families. That means servants and other people that are associated with that household. That it was a movement of people. And it wasn't just because of the healing of the boy, it was because of how that boy was healed. Because of how Jesus intervened, that household developed faith. A true faith made concrete in the inverse of what the officer hoped. Because Jesus didn't show up, it proved his divine dominion. Because there was just this moment, this snap, that was just restoration. That they had to have known that it was the prophet that had done this. That it was around that time that the official would have met Jesus, and then it just happens. That's wild. And so then they had nothing else they could do besides proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We're all under that same dominion. And we're called to have similar faith in the works of our Lord. Things may not always go in accordance to how we desire, but we can be rest assured that whatever happens, God is good. And that there's far more than just the miracles that we can perceive. There's far more to our God than just what we hope for. And that if things do not go according to the way that we desire on individual levels, that that's still okay. Because God is good. And God only has capacity for good. And so just as I'm closing out, I just find myself in a very similar camp to this father from time to time. Where I have these expectations and these ideas of what I want to see God do. And that sometimes he does it, and it's amazing, and sometimes it doesn't happen. But that God is far greater than my individual needs and my own individual's expectations and hopes. And in some ways, it's not complicated. And we're not being called to have this complicated, really challenging idea of faith that has all of these complexities and this unique thing of, well, we can believe in God in regards to these specific miracles, but then we can't believe in these ones, or why should we not just have that simple faith in the word of God's promise? That's what's really important. That's what I got.